Said, my name's Richard Smith. I live in Oklahoma City. I'm married to Kathy Smith. We've been married almost 32 years, and we have two children. Our daughter, Amanda, is 31, Andrew's 28. But because we did not meet until I was 31 and my wife was 32 at the time, we got a late start. So I envisioned as a younger man of having many children, more children. I was one of five children myself growing up. And my parents professed to be Christians. We went to church every week my entire life. But I was not a real Christian. I was just a churchian. I was a church member. But that's not a bad thing. I learned a lot, and God planted lots of seeds from Sunday school teachers and messages over the years. And at 18, I was anxious to get away, so I joined the military. But God pursued me. He wouldn't let me get away. So in the military, I, out of habit, continued to go to church because I grew up, even though I said I didn't like church, I kept going because that's what I thought everybody did on Sunday. And I heard the gospel again and again and began to read the Bible, and eventually prayed and trusted Christ as my personal Savior and truly became a born-again Christian and not just an intellectual Christian. He came into my heart, but it changed my whole thinking about everything. A worldview includes everything from who you are in Christ, what you think about God, religion, man, sin, but it also affects how we should think about what it means to be a parent, and to me, as a father. My father worked hard and was a good provider, but he did not take a very active role in parenting and didn't spend a lot of time with me. He just didn't. I took that as an offense for a long time until I realized he just really didn't know better. He was not taught. He was, to him, it's kind of like, how do you define love? Love means I provide, I bring home, I work hard, provide for my family. So and the mother, she does a lot of the parenting. Otherwise, we're just on our own and try not to hurt each other growing up as a family, brothers and sisters. So I wanted to do better. So from the time I became a Christian at 19 to the time I actually got married at 31 and became a parent at 32, I had lots of time, over 10 years, to observe Christian marriages, Christian parenting, and read a lot of books, go to seminars on what it means to be a parent. And so after we had children, we started off with the principles that actually John came to our church when our daughter was 9 months old. She had never shown any signs of the sin nature, rebelliousness. She was a little angel. And so John taught us about the rod. And, well we're not going to need that with Amanda. She's only 9 months old. But she didn't do anything. But that very day, the day that John left, he came to Oklahoma City, taught the marriage seminar Friday night, Saturday. He left. That evening, Amanda threw her cup on the floor at dinner, and my wife and I looked at each other. I wonder if she did that on purpose. So we put it back, and she did it again. So that very day, we learned how to give her her first spanking. And anyway, so that was the beginning of our real parenting. And we were told by almost everybody, you can teach them when they're young, and when they were little, they learned to obey and be respectful. And my parents just would brag and say, well, how good they are, but just wait till the teen years. You'll be in for a shock. You better just get ready. You won't be like that. So they tried to make us afraid of the teen years, and we just decided, we did some more studying and talked to other people, and we decided we are not going to be afraid of the teen years. We're going to just take each step, each stage as it comes, and enjoy each stage. And it turned out we enjoyed the teen years. Even my wife did. She was really afraid. She said she would train them from 0 to 10 if I would take them from 10 to 20. And I said, well, I think we're in this together, so we'll both do the best we can and pray and learn all we can. And we learned some good things about what I saw a lot of growing up and in the military were men, young men who came in the military who were raised in a Christian home. And their parents had gotten outward conformity to rules, but they did not reach the heart. So, because when they got out on their own in the military, they just went wild. And so that's what we didn't want that. We did not want to just settle for outward obedience, outward conformity to some rules. Sometimes we settle for that because we, at least it keeps the peace. But we discipline, as John said, because we want them to learn heart character issues, righteousness, holiness. And so our daughter became a Christian very early, like 5 years old, 6 years old. And our son, he was 8 or 9. But I was a little skeptical and fearful that it was real. You don't know when they're young. We have to wait and see if their actions change. And we saw signs along the way. A lot of these things apply to the younger and the teen years. So how many here have teenagers right now in your home? One? Or you have teenagers?
Yes.
Yeah. No? You have a teenager, or you're not old enough. Y'all have little ones, or none?
Yeah.
How about you?
Lots of
ages. Okay. No.
No.
And your children? Oh, 2 teenagers. Okay. No, you're too young. Well, if you, whether you have them or maybe some are, we have a term when the children go to college or go to work or whatever they go to, the empty nest, when they're all gone, call it the empty nest. But even if you have 0, if you're eventually going to have children, they're going to eventually become teenagers. So hopefully this will give you a preview of what to expect and not discourage you from having children. I know a woman I worked with one time, her daughter got married, and about 2 years later she was very saddened when her daughter got a divorce. And I asked, why did she get a divorce? I thought they had a great marriage. Well, they had a good marriage, but they want to start a family, and she decided she did not want him to be the father of her children. And I have a brother in law who really didn't want children. So, and some people just choose, as John said, it's better to not have children than to have them and not be responsible for them. But we embraced children, and so let me pray, and we'll discuss some more details. Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father, for the way that you show us a firm love, and yet you are merciful and compassionate and gracious. Your love is steadfast and it's forever. I thank you for that. Give us your insight into your word as we consider a little more detail on the parenting process, and especially the teenage years. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. It's really a pleasure to be here. Before we start, are there any particular questions you would like for us to talk about, or concerns? Or I know we all got kind of numbered off, and maybe there was another workshop you would rather go to. This may not be on your mind right now, but I think there's some things we can learn. Maybe if you even helping a friend or a family member, or something for the future. No particular questions to start with? Okay, that's fine too.
Okay.
Yeah.
The question that I'm taking,
is a particular question.
Okay.
Particular in the sense of the classifications of the things. This is my daughter. She's 20.
Okay, good.
Can we still classify her a little bit as part of the things so that... So what was transition?
Well, that term is not, of course, in the Bible. It was I don't know when it developed. I think it was just in the very recent, the 20th century, that term, teenager. The Bible uses words like youth or lad or young maiden or single, married. So it's kind of it's a loosely defined period of when a child comes out of adolescence, or the what we call a child and an adult, because that period of time, they kind of have one foot in childhood and they're transitioning to the adult world, and some transition faster than others. But I think it's still applicable. Like I said, it's a general term. Yeah, we can use it in general. Like I said, I didn't get married until I was 31. So, but I, technically, if you want to get legalistic, teenage would just be 13 to 19. But I don't see that we need to hold that. It's just that period of time where we're moving from childhood to adulthood and taking responsibility for your own. So I think once a person moves out of the house under my authority, so when at 18, when I left my parents' house and went into the military, even though I was still a teenager, I was viewed as an adult. I had the right to vote. I was on supporting myself. I was doing so. Yes, technically I was a teenager, but I would be considered an adult.
Yeah, because the culture here does not look like
right.
You don't send them out at that age here.
Yeah.
So they are still under our purview.
Yes.
Even until they are 22, 23.
Yeah.
Before they graduate from school and then go out.
No, I understand. That's good. And that's the case sometimes in the U.S. It's more and more young people are living with their parents at age 25 than ever before in the U.S. Either because they can't find a good job, or they are saving, or many number of reasons. But as John said, the goal is to help them become on their own and have their own family someday, or be self-supporting. But that varies widely, I'm sure, across cultures, across families, even within cultures. So, even within my own family, I have two brothers and two sisters, and we've all done a little differently. While my children were in college, and since we were helping them through college, they would be considered kind of still under our roof. Physically, they were off at a university and living there, but they lived with us in summer, and they would still be somewhat under our authority. The general rule is under the roof, you're under authority. So even as an adult, and they would want to be independent, I said, well, if you want to live with us, that's fine temporarily, but as long as you're under our roof, you would be under our authority. We're not going to hold you to the same rules as we did when you were 5 years old or 10 years old. We will treat you as an adult, but there are still certain rules. Just they're more courtesies than rules. We want to treat you as an adult. It's courteous for you to do something to help around the house. Since we're feeding you, you could wash the dishes or help clean the house, or do just my son, when he lived at home for a while after coming back, from college. He could not find a job, so he lived with us for 6 months. So he would help do things around the house. And he didn't really argue or complain. I think he knew that was a reasonable. But we didn't say, you can't go out and see your friends at night. You must be in at this hour. We gave him a little more freedom as an adult. I hope that makes sense. So there are certain principles we want to apply if we can find, if the Bible says it gives a command or a principle, we would follow that. But under that, there's a lot of freedom that each parent has depending on their situation. And everybody does it differently. As long as my wife and I wanted to say it, by the time we got them through these years, that we had done the best we could and relied on God, so with a clear conscience. And not to be in a false guilt. Well, yes, there's always probably things we could have done better. Always things we would say, well, if I had to do that over, I wouldn't have been as strict here, but I'd be more strict. So we would do the best we can before God. And at some point, then the child is responsible before God. Now, thankfully, by His grace, they're both walking with the Lord still. Our daughter is married to a Christian man. Our son's planning to be married this fall to a Christian. But they make and live with those choices. In our culture, I don't get to choose who they... Some people still do that in India and other places. You probably don't have arranged marriages here, do you?
We do.
You do? Some?
Yes,
do
sometimes.
Okay. And I can't say that that's wrong. It's or right. Sometimes I wish it were. I would have chosen a little differently. So. At times I wished I could have done that. Well, let me say, we're trying to get to the heart of the child. I don't know if we need much review on these. Years 0 to 12 are kind of the training period, the discipline period. So yeah, the parent is more the disciplinarian from 0 to 12. And then you move into the stage of becoming more of a trainer or a coach in the adolescent and the youth, if you don't like the term teenager, it's just a term for convenience. And in fact, dating is more of a Western concept in the 20th century anyway. It's not, I don't know that it's a biblical thing, but at some point you're training and coaching them through life. And so a coach is on the sidelines. They practice and they put them in the game and see how they do, and they pull them off and say, let's work on that a little more. Whether it's a social skill or a physical skill or some other thing, could be how to manage money. You say you gave them to see how they would use their money, and they make a mistake and lose money. You say, well, here's some more. Maybe we could have done it this way. But eventually, they're going to be in the game, a real live game, not a practice game. And it's where you can't stop the game on the sideline and come in and out and discuss it. So you want to get them ready for when they're in the real game of life, they make the best decisions they can. And eventually, we become... I remember a phase where I felt like I was more of a mentor. They were out of college looking for how do you find a job, how do you have an interview. So I said, well, okay, I remember a little bit of that. Let's take the rust off my memory of what it was like to have a job interview and help them get know how to, you should dress for an interview a certain way and present yourself, you know, with confidence. And so that's more of a mentoring thing. Or how do I set up my first bank account? How do I develop a budget? And how do I purchase a car? So there's things as a mentor, but eventually I think they're both getting close to the stage where it's more of a friendship. And they still may ask for our advice, of course, on things. At least I hope they do. When they have children, they will ask for some this kind of advice to come to a, if not for me, then someone else, you know, say at a conference like this, that they will receive. We never outgrow our need to learn. The word disciple in the Greek means a learner or a pupil. And so specifically, a disciple of Jesus means I'm a learner or a pupil of Jesus. I want to do what he did, follow him where he goes, and serve him. But we're all to be lifelong pupils or learners. And we want, rather than just outward conformity, I want to try and get to the heart of the child. And that means I must explain why this behavior is good and this behavior is not good. So I could say, hopefully from the scriptures, well, because this is moral and this is not moral. And obviously, if I'm not living a certain way, I can fool them when they're younger. When they become 10, 11, 12, and on, they discern and they see whether I'm following my own standards that I set for them. So if we're going to church and I'm driving, they're watching my speedometer, see if I go over the speed limit. So I have to be more careful. So once I was traveling on a trip with the family and I got stopped by a policeman for speeding, and my children were just smiling in the background. Oh, he got caught. So I have to apologize and say, yes, okay, I was speeding. And that, again, in the teen years happens more often, as I have to learn to admit my faults, and if it's against them, to ask their forgiveness and treat them like I would any other adult or a friend. So those are some of the things. I mean, not that I didn't do that when they were 6 or 8 years old. I remember once when my son was maybe 8 or 9 or 10, I asked him to forgive me for something. And it was kind of difficult, you know, when you're the parent, you're supposed to feel like you're don't ever fail, and it's humbling to ask forgiveness of a child. But I was wrong, and I felt led to do it. And I wonder how he's going to react. Well, he reached over. I just put his arm around me and said, "That's okay, I forgive you." Well, that's something. I learned something there. And I learned all through that they are forgiving and they want to forgive. But hopefully they saw that. Of course, they probably saw it when I had to ask my wife for forgiveness many times for various things. So they need to see that. See that I expect that from them, and they need that. That's one of those life skills John talks about, to learn conflict resolution and not to avoid it or flee from conflict, but you need to resolve it. So as brother and sister growing up, as they would argue, you need to here's how you ask forgiveness from your brother. And brother, this is how you receive it. Not because it's one thing to be able to ask, say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" But the other person needs to learn how to be gracious and say, "Yes, I do." And to give and receive forgiveness. That's something we all could do better. So the Father is, according to Ephesians 6:4, is the spiritual leader. And Ephesians 5, he's the marriage leader. And in Deuteronomy 6, he's the family leader. When God says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart," speaking to the Father. So it's first got to be in my heart, or should be. "And you shall command them to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So I had to treat them like a young disciple when they were 10 years old, 12, 14. I would do Bible studies with my daughter one-on-one. I would do Bible studies with my son one-on-one. One time we did a children's inductive Bible study of the book of 2 Timothy. It was especially written for children. And we just went very slow. I wouldn't normally go this slow when I'm doing this with a friend or a young, an adult. But we would make a date out of it. Sometimes we would do it in the home, but other times we would go somewhere nearby and just have a Coke or ice cream or something, and then do this study. But it was helping me be the spiritual leader, but helping me explain the scriptures and helping them grow spiritually in other ways. And the one thing I really felt like, if I could get them to develop a habit every morning or every day at some point of having their own daily quiet time, then I always knew there was hope for them, even after they were gone. Because if they developed that habit when they went to college, and I would ask them occasionally, not every day, not even every week, occasionally, oh, how's it going? Are you still having your quiet time? Oh, yes. And at 25, yeah, I still read the Bible. Maybe not as much as they used to, but if they're listening to God, there's always hope, no matter how far off they may veer or stray. I hope not too far. But you have to let the reins go and see where they're going to go on their own. And Jesus later in his ministry says, I no longer call you servants, instead I've called you friends. So even discipleship, sometimes we start out with more of a structured discipleship, teacher, pupil, and as it develops, it hopefully turns into a friendship. Some of my discipleship experiences have not always gone that way. So Proverbs 22:6, you know, that train up a child in the way he should go. So there's the training aspect. When he is old, he will not depart. So the teen years, let me talk a little bit about that. We, as a married couple, my wife, like I said, we got married at 31 and 32. She had at least 10 years of her career behind her. During her 20s, she had received a bachelor's degree in early childhood education, got her master's in psychology. She had a very good career. She was working on her PhD until I interrupted her life. And I was just starting my career, so she was really making more money than I was to begin with. But when children came, we were in total, complete agreement, without even hesitation, that she would become a homemaker and give that up. So that was part of the distribution of roles within the family. Is she had roles, but I knew that I was still to be the overall leader in the home. And together we planned different things when they were younger and when they were teenagers. Okay, they really need to learn how to do this. Let's sit down and figure out how we're going to do that during these difficult years, which really were not that difficult. Because we developed a relationship with different sides of them, meaning that we didn't just have a authoritarian role. But we as they got older, we would learn to play games with them and do things that they liked to do. So if my son liked to play basketball, I would go out and find a court, and we would just play basketball together. And then I would encourage him to get on a team. And rather than the mistake some fathers do, well, unless you become the first string and a starter and the high scorer, you're a failure, right? I didn't place unrealistic expectations on him. I did expect him to do his best, to work hard in practice, and respect the coach. And so he was not a starter. Many times he would get into the game in the last 30 seconds, which hurts as a father. I said, "Wow, that's not fair. I, he's hurting my son's feelings. If it was a close game, he might not get in at all. But I was to be supportive, encouraging, and just tell him to, you know, don't, you know, that's not the reason I accept or love you, is how much of a player you are. So, he learned a lot about discipline that I could not have taught him at home about that the coach of the team. So sports could be a way to help in that year. My daughter chose choir, but that requires certain discipline and practice and again, listening to another authority besides us. So we help them and guide them through things that they had a natural bent toward and desire to do, but yet it had a certain benefit to their life besides school. And I did help them through the teen years with math and science because my wife knew that I liked that kind of stuff better than she did. She was more of the English writing and grammar and history. So there were things I couldn't do in the evenings after work, like maybe relax until they went to bed, because I had chosen to be more involved with my children from the early times all the way through the time they left. So, but I was also involved in discipleship ministries with other men. Say at work, I had Bible studies at work. I had responsibilities at church. So we have to, that goes back to time management. If any of you were in the time management workshop, you have to know how many hours there are in a week so that I can start saying, okay, I have to go to work this many. I have to sleep at least this many. There are many days and weeks during that time that I didn't get as much sleep as maybe I would like, but I survived and we went on because... But you somehow manage and prioritize my time and to do the things that I believe God called us to do. And as they become older, I learned, I had to learn to lead less with authority, like, do this, don't do that, stop. You know, it was more by my influence. Well, let me show you how I might do that. Or watch me as I... change this light fixture, and just you become more and more a model than just a instructor and authoritarian. So you want them to be want to come alongside and learn anything at all you want to teach them. It can be a practical skill, how to use a hammer. He didn't like that. He didn't. Usually he wouldn't help me on things like that. I wish he had, because he was a nice, strong young man. But and maybe sometimes I needed to encourage him a little more to do those things. Because now that he's an adult and just about ready to get married, he's starting to think about how he's going to have things in his home that break, and he's going to want to know how to fix them. And now he's wishing he had listened more. And so maybe those things come later. The spiritual goal of parenting is to lead our children to Christ. If by the teenage years they're not yet a Christian, the statistics show, at least the ones I'm familiar with, that if a child does not become a Christian by the time they're 18, 19, 20, the odds that they will become a Christian after that start dropping. It's just a statistical fact that the longer people live without accepting Christ, the less likely they are. Now, it's not impossible for a 30-year-old or 40, 50, 60, but it just becomes less likely. How many converts do you know who became a Christian at 50? Anybody here? Anybody here become a Christian after 20? There are probably some of you. Yeah. I mean, it's possible, but in it just so you want to continue to... encourage, share the gospel in various ways, and around the dinner table usually is a lot. One of the ways that we all made that a priority to eat dinner together as much as possible, even if I was up early and didn't see them before I left for work. But I would try to get home, and my wife and we worked out a way to have some time, a little sliver of time every evening, even if it was just for devotion. So we would just continue to either help them grow in Christ you can't pressure anyone into that. You have to wait and pray and lead them to Christ. Hopefully get them engaged in a good, solid youth group at church. Because if I thought the youth leader at church was not being supportive of the parents, then we would take them out to another church or another youth group. So we got to know the youth leaders at the church better, and so that we would feel comfortable with what they were teaching. That it didn't contradict what we were teaching. The wisdom goal of parenting is just the practical goal to help them grow in areas that will help them be successful in life. And maybe they don't want to go to college. Well, there are other colleges that teach practical skills like automotive repair or electrical work or plumbing or any number of things. So help guide them, help them learn to know what they like, and maybe try different things to find out if they're better at some people. I would never recommend my son go into sales. I'm a very introvert, quiet person. I would never go into sales, but in my job as an engineer, for a time I was in the marketing department, and I got to where I was so good at dealing with angry customers, they left me there for years, and I learned how to deal with people better. But my son is not that way. He hasn't learned that. So he said, I'm going to try to sell insurance. Okay, well, if he had asked me, I would have counseled him no, but he didn't ask me, so I kind of just, okay, I'm going to let you try that. And sometimes I let them try, and I'm not going to say, I told you so. I'm not going to discourage him. I'll encourage him. But he gave up after about 6 months. So that wasn't his calling on people and trying to sell, not his skill. I knew it, deep down it wasn't. I said, well, he learned something. I didn't have to. He probably learned it better than if I had. I wasn't going to demand he didn't do it, but so let them fail. The parenting years is kind of like if you can picture a funnel with the big part of the funnel here and the small part down here. In the early years, the discipline years, where we have a very tight, more rules for the little ones. And as they get older, we want to relax the rules and give them more freedom, like the funnel goes out. We give them more leeway and so that they can fail while they're under our supervision, and we can help them learn from it. And so that when they're teenagers, they have more freedom, and we've learned to trust them, and they've trusted us. The problem is if you skip the 0 to 12 years with no discipline and get to the teen years, they want that freedom, but they haven't earned it. So you have an upside-down funnel where you gave them all this freedom as a little 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, and now at the teen years, all of a sudden you want to squeeze that funnel down smaller, and the teenagers don't like that. They want their freedom. All their friends are going to parties and going to places and doing things, but if you haven't learned to trust them and they don't have the self-control, some parents do the reverse. They make it tighter, and that produces conflict. So we were shown that funnel illustration early when they were younger. So we tried to do that so that we could be more give them more freedom. And they may not appreciate it. They may not come to you and thank you during these years of how great you are and how wise you are. That usually comes either when they get married or when they get their first job or somewhere in their 20s or 30s, they will look back and they will say thank you for the discipline you gave them. Our daughter she became a teacher. So her first year as a teacher, she realized very quick, she thanked my wife, her mother, for how she had been raised with discipline and control, because all of her kids were not in control, and their parents were not involved. They wouldn't come to the teacher conference to talk about their grades. They just sent them to school, and then my daughter had to deal with just half of her time was just trying to keep the class under control. It was very frustrating for her. So she eventually saw the benefit of learning what she was learned, to be able to sit still, to follow instructions, just simple things that we all have to do in life, wherever we go. Someone's always telling us what to do. Unless you're the boss, the ultimate boss. Even the president of the company has a board of directors telling them what to do. And we're not dictators, so we don't get to... The wisdom goal, spiritual goal, the relational goal is to grow into where it's a friendship. And again, that may not seem obvious during these years. Obviously, some people look at the teen years as, quote, the rebellious years, where they may live in the home, but they really aren't. They don't respect you. They give you strange looks. They roll their eyes when you're told to do something, a simple chore. And as a six-year-old, that would be grounds for a spanking. But you can't spank a 14-year-old, or shouldn't, as you would a six-year-old. So we have to use verbal rebukes, correct them. That's not an appropriate response. I saw how you disrespected your mother. And so as a father, I should come in and give them a verbal counsel, and if necessary, rebuke, and if necessary, help them say, you need to apologize to your mother. That's the discipline. They would rather be sent to their room and just ignore it. So no, the harder part is go to your mother and ask her to forgive you for that. The tone of your voice and your actions, you should willingly help her in the kitchen. Same with the son. So anyway, respect for authority is just another big thing. But it starts. It works a lot better if you start younger. I was talking about a little bit. Somebody said the key to parenting, especially the older years, is three things. It's to pray. And the second key is to pray, and the third key is to pray. We just, it drives us to our knees sometimes. Lord, please give my child a teachable heart. Please help them to see the dangers of this, or protect them from that. And those are prayers that we need to really be prayer warriors for our own children, not just for the world, but for our own families. Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, Father, protect them from the evil one. So that became, for me, an everyday prayer. I've just gotten to the habit of praying that every single day, Lord, protect Amanda and Andrew from the evil one, and protect them from evil people. There are people out there who will want to lead them astray, professors in college. Just challenged my son about his upbringing in the Christian worldview. So his freshman year, he's off in another city that's about an hour and a half away from me, so still not too far. So he comes home one weekend, his first time from college, and we sit down. I just want to catch up and have a Coke with him. And how are things going? What's the biggest challenge? I almost was afraid to ask, because I thought, wow, there's so many pretty girls on the college, and I'm really tempted. Or I didn't know what he would say. But he immediately said just one word. He's a man of few words, like I used to be. He said truth. I said, that's your biggest challenge? You just started. Your first year classes, and What do you mean by that? Well, everything that you've taught us growing up, the professors are already attacking. Like there is a God. The Bible is true. I mean, so I really need to pray more now. Because if they take away that foundation of truth, they'll take away it, everything crumbles. And fortunately, he was involved with a Christian ministry throughout college, and our daughter also. But I could tell his faith by the time he came out. He was in a crisis. He was going through a lot of his own thinking that as a child were beliefs. And you want them as they go through the teen years to become convictions, which are deeper than beliefs. And those beliefs and convictions were being challenged and attacked. And to some degree, he seemed to come out a little more damaged than I had hoped. In fact, I'm still not sure he's fully where he was spiritually. He's a Christian walking with the Lord, but he doesn't have the zeal. I mean, still somewhat concerned at times for him. Our daughter, not so much, but at times you can just expect at some point in the teen years or later, they'll have probably a crisis of their Christian beliefs. Whether it's an intellectual crisis or an emotional or just volitional. Do I really believe this? I mean, my parents taught me this, but I want them what I believe. And that's good. See, I want them to move to where they believe it for their own sake, not just because their parents in the church. So that a lot of that may happen during these years. And hopefully they will get through that with their faith stronger or at least intact. But just again, according to surveys, statistics in the U.S., it's a very high, a very sad percent of young people, they say, that go into college as Christians, and by the time they get through, many have denied their faith or rejected much of their beliefs. I don't know what it is here, but it's a sad thing. It doesn't have to be that way, but I remember having some sort of an intellectual period in my college years. Do I really believe this is true? I may believe it emotionally, but do I really believe the creation? I'm being told evolution is a fact in college. So do I really believe and trust the Bible? So I went through a period of having to reaffirm my own convictions. So I know that that's a good thing. And so I would give him things to read or things to do about things that talked about science and the Bible and why the Bible can be relied upon as the Word of God. That it's historically true, it's archaeologically proven, and just other things like that he might be going through. So don't assume they won't go through. They will if you haven't at some point. But there are so many good resources out there today that we can help them with those kind of things. And then there's a whole issue again of as they grow in the teen years, they think about dating, marriage, and that whole area. So at some point we should have had that talk with them before the teen years of boy, girl, and all that whole issue of the sex question and how to respect the opposite sex and what purity means. So I took my son through a book by Josh McDowell called Right from Wrong. It talked about moral standards, what the Bible standards are, and for morality. So somebody at some point has to teach them that. If it's not me, hopefully it should be me. And I hope the youth group would support that and not say, well, that's nice, but that's really not realistic and it's not what the culture says. Well, I don't want to hear that from the youth group. I'll think better. Because they're certainly going to get much different when they go off to college or wherever they move to. But what are some values that you can think of that you want to impart to your children? You might just, as an application, write down some values or spiritual goals, wisdom goals, and relational goals. Any thoughts? Anybody want to volunteer? I will say teenagers learn to speak a different language. And what I mean by that is my wife and I read a book when our children were young called The Five Love Languages. Have you heard of that? Or The Five Love Languages. It was written by a pastor. And really, all of us as Christians should speak these five languages to one another all the time, because Jesus spoke them all perfectly. But what he discovered in his thesis is that each of us has one or two primary ways that we communicate love and receive love. For example, one of the love languages is encouraging words. Some people are more verbal, and to give them a compliment really builds them up more than it does someone else. Some people don't really care much about words. We'll talk about all five of them. But so my children didn't do a lot with encouraging words, so that was kind of high on my list as we took this little test to see where we were, my wife and I. We did this, first of all, to help my wife and I learn to love each other and speak the same language. So you can apply this with anyone. Because here's what happens is, if the wife's love language is quality time, she values time, and one of my wife's is, then when I come home from work, she's sitting there and wants to spend 5 or 10 minutes, just quality time, talking about my day. And she keeps asking me, who did I talk to? What did I do for lunch? And I'm thinking, why do you care about all that? You don't know this person. But she, that was a way she was expressing love, was by asking questions and talking things out. So I'd come home and maybe want to fix something in the house. And I would think, well, that's my way of showing love, is I'm going to fix this thing that's broken. And she says, no, I'd rather you sit down. So it's like we're speaking a foreign language to each other. I'm saying, I love you. She says, no, you're not. And because we're having a different language. So there's encouraging words, acts of service is what I was talking. When you come home and just do things for people and serve them, then there's physical touch. Some people respond to touch much more than others. My daughter, I thought something was wrong with either her or me, because even as a little girl, I thought all little girls wanted to be held and cuddled, and she didn't. And I thought, what's wrong with her? And it turns out that was her number five. Later, as we learn, she just doesn't respond well and doesn't like other, even her brother, when they were little, she didn't. He wanted to come up and hug her, and she just didn't like that at all. She was just kind of very cold. And again, we can all grow in these areas. But so encouraging words, acts of service, physical touch, quality time, and gift giving. Some people love gifts. So my wife, she says, I don't like flowers. You know, they cost money. Don't give me flowers. But when I started giving her flowers, she really learned that she liked receiving gifts. So I would buy, you could get cheaper flowers at the local a local store versus a flower shop. So instead of spending this much money, I would spend just a little bit. But she didn't care how much they cost. She just liked receiving a gift, and she likes to give things. And my daughter likes to, I could bring her a stick of gum. and she would just think that was the greatest thing. So any little gifts. So some people respond. So learn your teenager's love language if you haven't already learned it. You need to speak their language. So if your teenager doesn't want to spend time with you, it may just be, don't take it personal, but find out what it may be. They need a note of encouragement, and so write them a text. Text them more often if their love language is words. So does that make sense? Did I get all five? Are you familiar with the Bible? Okay. So acts of service, those can be any act that would help them. That's also high on my wife's list, actually. So it doesn't matter how many love letters I write to my wife. She wants that. She wants the trash taken out and the faucet not to drip. And so if that's been on my list for months, she eventually wonders if I love her. Well, she doesn't really, but she wants reassurance in action, not just words. And that's something we want our children, our teenagers, as they go into adulthood. I want them to think that love is more than emotion, because the movies and TV is going to teach them the wrong thing about what love is. And that's just a major thing you want. That love is actions for the benefit of the other person. In closing, I have now I've learned a lot from John over the years and Eleanor about parenting. They did a parenting seminar in my church in Oklahoma City when our daughter was 9 months old. So we got a lot of his good counsel very early. There were some other parenting courses over the years that we took. This one was by a man named Gary and Ann Ezzo. And they have what he calls the marks of a healthy family. So let me just read through these. And again, these are not hard to realize the value of them, but have a core of shared values that all members of the family embrace. So we heard that early on, and we developed some values that our family wanted to be based upon, like mutual respect for one another. And here's what that means. And we would talk about it either at the dinner table or at devotion time. Love one another. What does that mean? Not to speak badly of one another. Those are just values that we wanted to instill as a family. Okay, we might talk one way about one another here, but when we're out in our broader extended family or at church, you don't criticize or make fun of your sister or your brother just to get a laugh out of somebody. So we learn to protect one another that way. Know how to communicate with each other, again, not just verbally, but in other ways. Parents must not be afraid to say, I was wrong. And I mentioned that's something we need to humble ourselves as the father and as the parent. If I was wrong, to admit it. That goes a long way toward gaining the respect of the child. Really, anyone. But they also need to be willing, as a teenager, as a 16-year-old, 18-year-old, to accept no for an answer. If they say, can I borrow the car? Or can I go here and do this or do that? And if we say no, they need to learn to respect our no. And really, that's something we all need to learn anyway. But I should have a good reason. And the older they get, the more I need to be able to explain on their level the reason why. You say, don't do this. Well, why? Some children ask that all the time. Why? Teenagers still ask why. Well, why can't I do that? All of my friends are doing that. Are you saying all your friends? Well, some of my friends. Well, some of your... Well, one friend's doing that. Well, which friend? You know who their friends are. Do we know her? Well, I mean, you really need to protect more and more these days. There are predators out there. You know, there are predators online, but there are still predators all through life who would take advantage of a of our kids, really anyone. We must be approachable about our own sin. So even if they point it out, saying, "Dad, you was that honest when you told me to tell the person on the phone that you're not home? Oh yeah, you're right, that wasn't right. Don't ever do that again. I won't ever ask you to lie for me." Maintain the marriage. Again, that's help. That's healthy from the time they're babies, is to keep, let them see that the marriage is still strong between you and your spouse. They need to see them expressing these love languages to one another throughout their life. That gives them more security, and it just presents a healthier home. And that love is an unconditional commitment. It's a commitment more than an emotion. And make time to attend each other's events. So if I needed to sacrifice and go to my son's game, I tried to do that as much as possible. Not be afraid of the teen years. You don't have to be, I don't think. Have teens who are confident of their parents' trust in them. What they're looking for more and more, yes, is unconditional love and acceptance, but they want to know that we trust them. And so, to the extent possible, I've tried to expand that trust. And so give them little tests to see if I can trust them. Okay, well, if you have a tool that's dangerous, now first I'm going to show my son how to use it, and then use it with him, and then watch him before I just let him go. Yeah, go in the back and cut that wood with this saw, and trust him to do things. But first, I don't just give him a blind trust. I've shown him how to safely operate it, how to use it, and he's seen me do it, and maybe done it several times before I let him do it. So we taught both of them. I was their main instructor for driving a car. That took a period of time, and again, it took a lot of extra time on my part to take them out and to do the instruction, and then to get in the car and spend the time just step by step, and to where eventually I say, okay, you can do this. Well, first you pass the test, then you can do this. And then loyalty to one another. Build a family where you're really loyal to one another. The family unit is crucial to society, and that, as well as our faith, are being attacked and eroded from many different sides. Have planned family events. Some of that is just a weekly, like a fun night to do something they all like to do, whether it's to watch, rent a movie, or to go out to and do something fun. Hope we would find inexpensive things we could do together. Sometimes it was just like find a board game that we all enjoyed doing. A very low-cost entertainment. Conflict resolution. You change out these family rules, like this is a rule as a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old. And again, I mentioned earlier, to have it as a family courtesy. It's just not polite. That's not the Christian thing to do. But tie it back as much as possible to the scriptures. You know, the Bible says, be kind to one another. Was that a kind thing to do? Well, no, if you put it that way, no, it wasn't a kind thing to do. And if we taught them it when they were two, we taught them to memory, a memory verse, Ephesians 4:32, be kind. So they learned that. So that way I can always refer back to it, even if they're 15. Well, you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32. Yeah, it says be kind. Okay, this is kind. I think this is the kind way to handle this with your friend. and that is unkind. I might say that maybe they're going to get into relationships as teenagers in school where people are going to do things that are not kind, maybe even rude or crude, and they need to learn. You keep the line of communication open so they can come talk to you when people hurt them, even if it's just verbally or socially. How to forgive and go on. Any other thoughts after that? I think it's been going a while. Some of these are principles that really are not just to family, but if you're discipling someone else in the ministry, a lot of these are just practical ways to relate to other people in general. And actually they helped me a lot in my workplace and in ministry activities as well. I think I covered. Remember that. Pray for your children really every day if you need to. Just make time. Pray specifically. We're finished. I was just going to mention, Amika probably has some resources on parenting, especially maybe during the dating issue. There's some good materials out there. Okay. Well, one of the ways we developed a family core values, we had a family verse that we all agreed upon. We would consider that our verse. It was Mark 12:29-31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than these. So we would often refer to or talk about that, what that meant as they grew up in different stages, because their understanding at 12 and 13 is better and more than it was at 6, 7, 8. And so we're trying to put it in the context of where they are at that point. And so core values, we had a family motto, similar to the motto this church has on the building out here. Christ in you, the hope of glory, I think it says out here.
Yeah.
Ours was make God smile. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we live or whether we die, we make it our goal to please Him, or we think of pleasing God. We just came up with the thought one day, well, I bet God smiles when we do this, we do right. Well, yeah, I bet He does smile. And he doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't love us any more, any less. But there are things that please Him as a Father, and it makes Him smile. And there are things that says the Holy Spirit is grieved. That means it saddens or grieves God when we do these things. So we would talk about, we could always, if it was something understandable that they knew as a younger, but even as an adult, they still recall, and it was very much ingrained into them. All their lives. So there are other things you can just be creative, ask God for wisdom on how to build that unity and as a family. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I know some of it may not seem relevant at the time. I pray that you would store these truths up in our hearts, help us to seek you in your word. And Lord, by your power, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.